This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Mark. Today, Pastor Sandy will begin teaching through Mark chapter 5 here on Sandy Adams Radio.
The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. These are Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verse 10. And what a contrast! Satan destroys, whereas Jesus gives abundant life. And nowhere in the scripture are the blessings of Jesus and the destruction caused by Satan better illustrated than here in Mark chapter 5. Perhaps in modern society, Satan acts in more sophisticated ways. But understand, his intentions have always been the same: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan wants to ruin lives, Jesus wants to redeem lives, and our Lord encounters his enemy here in verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, the country of the Gadarenes was on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was across the lake from where the disciples had set sail the previous day. Recall a few hours earlier, Jesus had calmed a storm on the sea. In chapter 4, verse 39, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And notice, he rebuked the wind. This is what you do to a demon. You rebuke him. You see, I believe the storm at sea was more than just a meteorological phenomena. It was a spiritual attack. The devil didn't want Jesus coming to Gadara, for he had a stronghold. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. Now, these tombs were off limits to Jews, and they were seen as a haunt for demons. This demon-possessed man spent his days wandering around in a limestone graveyard. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. The demons inside this man could not be restrained. They welded supernatural strength, and they kept people away who might want to try to help this man. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. The demons were driving this man stark raving mad. He turned into a cutter. Self-mutilation was ruining his life. The townsfolk didn't know what to do with him, They isolated him. They kind of sent him out to the tombs. Just gave up hope. Hopeless situation. I wonder how many patients in today's psychiatric hospitals have been treated the same. Certainly, there is such a thing as mental illness. But I also believe that some folks have been labeled mentally ill, have actually been misdiagnosed. More probably, they're demon-possessed. And sadly, rather than bring them to Jesus, like the Gadareans, we send them away. Our prisons, our hospitals have taken over for the tombs. Well, when this man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Now, it seems that the voice inside the man was actually the voice of the demon speaking through the man rather than the man himself. For Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Apparently, the man was occupied by a nest of demons, a whole den of demons. A legion was a battalion of Roman troops made up of 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. J. Vernon McGee translates verse 9, "What is your name?" And he said, "Mob." Verse 10, "Also he begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. On our trips to Israel, we visit the one spot on the eastern coastline of the Sea of Galilee where the steep slopes fall into the lake, where the mountains meet the water. And it's almost certain that it was here that Jesus met this demoniac. We're told, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And here we're given an interesting insight into the nature of demons. Understand, demons don't like to be disembodied spirits. They seek a body to inhabit. Understand, both the Holy Spirit and demonic spirits want to dwell in people. The Holy Spirit wants to live in you, to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Whereas Satan, the unholy spirit, wants to live in you to deform God's image in you. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Demons want a house to inhabit. They take up residence in humans. But here's the good news. If you're a Christian, a demon can't have your body. The Bible teaches that it is impossible for you to be inhabited by a demon. God's Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit never bunks with evil spirits, trust me. 2 Corinthians 6 asks the question, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, that is Satan? God's Spirit never hangs out with evil spirits. Now, you might get hassled by a demon, attacked perhaps, maybe oppressed by a demon, but never possessed by a demon. If you're a follower of Jesus and a demon walks by you, he sees a no vacancy on the shingle of your heart. Yet, if you're not a Christian tonight, man, you're vulnerable. Your body was made to be inhabited by God's Spirit, yet Satan wants to be like God. That's why if you spurn God's grace, if you resist God's will, evil spirits can take up residence in you. You see, demons want a body, preferably a human body, but any body is better than no body. So that's why they asked Jesus to send them into the herd of swine. And at once, Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. You might say after leaving the man, these demons went hog wild. They really pigged out. They started hamming it up. You could actually call this the case of the deviled ham. We're on a roll, you're right. I'm not done. On a serious note, though, this does illustrate the sinfulness of man. Understand, this fellow tolerated the presence of the demons for years, whereas the pigs couldn't handle them for a few minutes. That's how corrupt this man was. As soon as the demons entered him, the hogs go nuts. And they run into the lake. You could say they committed suicide. I saved the best to last. But whatever you do, don't feel sorry for these pigs. Because after they drowned, I'm sure you know where they went. To hog heaven, of course. Yeah, I'm done. Now, I'll tell you a true story. On one of our trips to Israel, we'd spent the whole day up in the Golan Heights, above the Sea of Galilee. We're on the tour bus. We're returning down the road that kind of intersects in the land of Gadara. Suddenly, a wild boar comes out of the bushes, runs right in front of our tour bus, kind of jumps up and hits the bumper of the tour bus, falls back, rolls over into the street, jumps back up and runs off into the bushes. We're sitting there watching the whole thing. We're in Gadara, where this story took place. I turned to the tour guide and I said, man, how did you arrange that? You got some real connections, man. It was wild to have that happen right there at the site, near the site of this very story. I'll never forget it. Back to the text, verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Now the workers who fed the swine, they reported this to the townspeople. Well, then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And I love this, man. Notice the three ways that Jesus liberated and changed this man's life. The man is now sitting. He's no longer thrashing and wandering in the tombs. He's at rest. He's at peace. He's finally at home with Jesus. Can't you just feel the relief in this man's life? He's now clothed. Luke tells us that he had been naked. His nakedness had revealed his lack of shame. He had been oblivious to his sin. The fact that he's now clothed indicates that he now has a sense of right and wrong. His conscience has returned to him. And he's in his right mind. Isn't that beautiful? All the symptoms that we normally associate with mental illness, paranoia and self-mutilation and delusions and manic episodes and depressions and violence, all of this vanishes all of a sudden. It's replaced by God's amazing peace. This is the kind of work that Jesus can do in a person's life. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This was an obvious miracle. But note the reaction of the townspeople when they see this transformation. Verse 15 tells us, they were afraid. Can you imagine? And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Rather than appreciate the deliverance, perhaps they were upset that Jesus had destroyed 2,000 swine. I'm not sure. Oh man, you've crippled the local economy. The city fathers of Gadara thought more of their money than this man's life. Well, Jesus doesn't stay where he's not wanted. Notice that. And so, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him in all marvel. Now, the Decapolis was the region east of the Sea of Galilee. It consisted of 10 cities. Deca means 10. Polis means city. Decapolis, 10 cities. And these were Gentile cities. Understand, this was the Gentile side of the lake, in contrast to Capernaum, which was the Jewish side of the lake. This is why they were raising swine. This was Gentile territory. Now here the delivered man, he wants to go with Jesus. But Jesus knew his witness would be far more powerful among people who were familiar with his past. In fact, early church history recounts a group of Christians who met on the eastern shore of this lake, probably the result of this former demoniac's witness. And this is so applicable to us. The first place to shine your light is among those who shared your darkness. The folks who saw your pain are often the ones who most appreciate your healing. Imagine this man walking down Main Street in Gadara, clothed and in his right mind. What an amazing testimony. Sometimes following Jesus begins with going home. Notice verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, back to the Jewish side in Capernaum, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. Now he's back on the Jewish side of the lake, and he's confronted by the ruler of the synagogue. Understand, this was the most respected man in the community. He was a religious and civic leader. Jairus was powerful and privileged, but notice what he does to Jesus. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." I got a little daughter. She's big now. She was little once. She's always be my little daughter. And I know how I feel about her. You know, few situations in life will bring a man to his knees faster than sickness in a child. This man's princess was dying. Jairus was desperate. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. I mean, the crowd was pressing in from all sides, pawing on Jesus as he tried to make his way and push his way through the crowd. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, before we go any further, I want you to notice a contrast here. Jump ahead to verse 42, and you discover that Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. So for the same length of time, 12 years, for the same length of time that Jairus and his daughter had been going on daddy-daughter dates together and had been playing Barbies and had been eating ice cream at Brewster's and dreaming of their future, for those same 12 years, this woman, notice, she's not even named. She's been hemorrhaging and suffering and bleeding. Now, her disease, first of all, had cost her spiritually. An issue of blood like this, this hemorrhaging, made her ineligible for worship in the temple. She'd been ostracized from worshiping God, even from socializing with the community. And it had also cost her financially. Verse 26 says that she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. The doctors were abusing this gal. She had wiped out her 401k. She'd spent all her savings on doctors who failed to relieve her ailment. It's amazing the contrast here. Jairus is a prominent man. This woman isn't even named. Jairus is wealthy. This woman is poor. Jairus is a leader of the synagogue. This woman wasn't even allowed to enter the synagogue. For 12 years, Jairus had lived a merry life. For 12 years, this woman had lived a miserable life. The only commonality they now share is their faith in Jesus. Verse 27. Now, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." This woman believed that one touch of Jesus' robe would heal her. And so she pressed in. She reached up. And with a fistful of faith, she grabbed the hem of his robe. And we're told what happened. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She stopped hemorrhaging immediately. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. She knew it. She knew he should be healed. Now realize, this woman's faith was actually mixed with superstition. The ancients believed that garments of a holy man contained virtue in and of themselves. That healing would come from the garment itself. Perhaps this was part of her belief. But she also believed in Jesus. And so she looks through her superstition and she has faith. Sometimes faith gets mixed in with other things. He calls this woman out of the crowd. By the way, he's later going to straighten out her superstition. But for the moment, he calls this woman out of the crowd. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he knew what had happened too. He turned around in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Hundreds of people were around. A whole crowd of people were touching. They were pressing and pawing over Jesus. Yet here's a wonderful truth. Don't miss this. The love of Jesus is so personal. It's so intimate. Understand, his love is tailored for each one of us. Here's a great quote. "He loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love." This is our Lord. This woman is never named, but Jesus knew her name. He loved her with a special and with a specific love. It's interesting. Though she was anonymous when she touched Jesus and was healed, he refused to let her remain anonymous. For he now calls her out of the crowd. Jesus challenges this woman to go public with her faith. In fact, even today, he wants secret saints to become public witnesses. God's forgiveness, like this woman's healing, costs us nothing. But once we receive it, Jesus wants us as recipients to step out and to stand up for what he's done. And so verse 32 tells us, Jesus looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And this is where Jesus explains to her that the healing wasn't due to his robe, but to her faith. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." It's no superstition. Your faith is what did it. That's what made you well. "Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." The key was her faith. Today, if you're miserable, if you've wasted time and money and energy on silly cures, if you've been looking for answers in all the wrong places, reach out to Jesus with a fistful of faith. Touch the hem of his garment, and your bleeding will stop. But in that same moment, while Jesus was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Oh, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Again, notice the contrast here. In an instant, the woman's 12 years of misery turns into joy, while a girl's 12 years of joy suddenly turns into grief. And life is like that, isn't it? You never know what a day might bring. Life is full of surprising twists and turns. Verse 36, "Well, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly." Now realize, the Jews hired professional mourners to weep and wail over their dead. They wanted to create an expression of grief. There were professionals who did this service for you. History tells us that even the poorest family would hire 2 minstrels, 2 flautists, and 1 screamer. Jairus was a wealthy man, so he probably hired more than that, understand. When Jesus came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." You know, sleep is the word used in 1 Corinthians 15 to describe the bodies of those Christians waiting for the resurrection. You know, at death, our spirit goes to be with Jesus, whereas our bodies occupy the grave. In essence, our bodies are asleep waiting for Jesus to return and resurrect us and reunite us with our spirits. Of course, these mourners were familiar with death. And in their minds, this little girl was a goner. Thus, in verse 40, they ridiculed him. Imagine that. They laughed at the King of Kings. They mocked the resurrection and the life. Jesus is going to get the last laugh, trust me. "But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying." Now, I want you to notice this. It's so important. Before Jesus works a miracle, he first puts out the mockers. Before Jesus works a miracle, he first puts out the mockers. Now, sometimes the mockers are cynical people around you. At other times, the mockers are our own cynical, negative, doubting thoughts. But Jesus shows that miracles most often happen in the atmosphere of faith and praise. You've got to put out the mockers if you want a miracle. Miracles happen once you get rid of the mockers. "Then Jesus took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumai,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement." Even death was a minor technicality for Jesus. And if Jesus can raise the dead, let's believe him for the miracle you need tonight.
There's more to discover in this study through the book of Mark, but this is where we will be closing today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. We pray you've discovered something new about your incredible Savior. Maybe as you listen today, you realize that you've let your relationship with Jesus lapse. Or maybe you've never even given your life to the Lord. We'd encourage you to make a change today, right now. Jesus is waiting for you with open arms, ready to help you lay your sins at the foot of his cross and cover you with grace and love. Could we pray for you? Please give us a call at 770-736-2828 and let us share the wonder of Jesus with you. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. We're excited to meet you. You'll find all the information you need at our website, sandyadams.org. You'll also be able to listen to more messages from Pastor Sandy there too, as well as learn all about this radio ministry. That website again is sandyadams.org. That brings today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio to a close. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Gospel of Mark.